Privilege to welcome you back to the book of 1 Samuel. It seems like we've kind of been every other week in the first book of Samuel now for about 2 months. Last Sunday, Rob North, our missionary speaker, was here, and he did ask me to especially thank you for your offering, and he had the opportunity to talk to many people after the service and at the dinner last Sunday, and he called me and said, "Would you please tell your people thank you for your support of missions?" He's grateful for that and your prayers, and he asked me to pass that on to you. Well, we are today back in the book of 1 Samuel, and there's some things in this story that to me are just good reminders for God's people. It's good reminders to hear what happened to the Israelite people and hear the word of the Lord and be reminded of some things I think that are so important and so deep. Our story today takes place and covers really the aftermath of a great battle. When I say great, it was a major battle between the Israelite and the Philistine army. There were two armies that often clashed. Would you go to that next slide, please, Nate? There were two armies that clashed throughout the Old Testament at times, and especially in the book of 1 Samuel, we read of the conflict between the Israelites and the Philistines, and of course later on we'll hear of David and Goliath. And our story takes place after probably maybe the most notable battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. Last time we read about this battle, and we read how it was an overwhelming defeat for the Israelite people. When you look at this story in the first, in the third and fourth chapters of 1 Samuel, you realize that it was a major defeat. But it was a major defeat in the history of the Israelites, and it represented something very important to them. And the Israelite people were shocked. Some of them were very surprised, but they were absolutely devastated after this battle. And they were fully expecting that God was going to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines and protect them from the overwhelming Philistine force. They just believed that God was going to watch over them and bring them out. But they had abandoned God. They had turned away from God. And yet they expected that God was still going to give them victory in battle. They had grown cold. They had stopped listening. They had fallen into complacency. They had become very lax about seeking God and obeying God. And even worse, some of them, like the Philistines around them, had begun to worship some of the Philistine gods. And they had been warned many, many times, and they never turned back. And finally, when we come to this day of battle, when the day of battle came, we see that God has withdrawn his hand of favor from the Israelites. And as soon as God withdrew his hand of favor, then the enemy overran the Israelites. And they soundly defeated them. There were heavy losses in the army. And their leader, Eli, the high priest, the judge, the last judge of Israel, he was dead, and his sons were dead, and the ark was captured by the Philistines. And what was the worst part of the whole story, the whole disaster, is in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22. If you want to look at that verse with me, I'm going to read part of it, and then I'm going to read parts of chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And the story that I want to talk about today kind of covers those chapters. And I want you to notice what the worst part of the whole battle was and the aftermath of the battle. It's pretty simple. It's pretty short. It's not hard to grasp or hard to understand, but it's summarized in chapter 4, verse 22. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Boy, that's a heavy verse. That's a heavy verse for God's people, for the Israelites, for the descendants of Abraham, for all those that had come into the promised land. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. This truly is a tragic story. In the aftermath of what happened in this battle will go on for a long time in Israel. In fact, later on we read that it will be about 20 years before Israel really comes to the place of understanding what has happened and getting back to the place of the glory and the presence of the Lord. They had stopped listening to the Lord, and the consequences finally came. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. 2 weeks ago, I just asked you to consider that verse briefly. And what does it mean that the glory of the Lord had left Israel? And more importantly, what does it mean to us? What does God say to you and to I in our relationship with Him? Is it possible that we can also be lax, and that we can be careless with who God is, and we can come to a place in our lives where the glory of the Lord is gone? We don't believe that God just comes and goes from our lives when we have problems. We don't believe that we're insecure in our relationship with Him. We believe that the Holy Spirit is there to speak to us and draw us and help us, and when we fall, to help us to get back up. And God is faithful to us to reach out to us. But there is a place, and there is a time, and there is a point, and somewhere along the way, there's the possibility that we can lose the glory of the Lord in our lives. We can lose that presence of the Holy Spirit with us, speaking to us. Maybe He's there, but us hearing and listening to Him. And so this story, to me, just requires the question, how is it possible that we can lose the glory of the Lord? And what does God say to us about that? This is a story for all of God's people and for the history of the church, every generation, for us to think about and look at, for me and for you. To realize that we have something very precious with the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. The fact that God speaks to us and loves us so much and draws us is a beautiful and a wonderful gift and something to be cherished. But we also can turn our tuners off and be careless with who God is. And when we're careless with our respect for God and we're careless with giving Him the place in our lives that He deserves, then we can be in danger of no longer hearing His voice and His Spirit and His presence. That happens when we become cold and hard in our hearts, when we cut the corners and we come to those places in our lives when we're not responsive to what God says to us. We're not responsive to truth. We're not responsive to the little things that God speaks to us about. And we become stubborn or hard, or we become self-sufficient. And we forget how much we value and how precious the glory of the Lord is and how important it is in our lives. I mean, we could probably find out what the Israelite people did. They still had a lot of things in Israel after the glory of the Lord left, but they didn't have the most important. I think as Christians today, you know, we can have a lot of things around us that give us the appearance of being Christians, but if we lose that closeness and that hunger for God and that sense of the value of God, then all the things around us really probably aren't that important. I mean, we can still have services and we can wear a necklace, a cross around our neck, and we can have a Bible that sits somewhere in our house, you know, or, you know, in our locker somewhere. I mean, it can be there. We can have the appearance of decency. We can even talk like Christians. But that's different than the glory of the Lord. That's different than that sense of closeness to God and what He wants to say to us and in us. For the Israelites, the losing of the ark was the visual reminder of what they had already lost. The ark was representative to them of everything about God that was important to them. The Ten Commandments in the ark, and the rod of Aaron, and the manna from the wilderness. I mean, the ark represented to them God Himself. And when they lost the ark, it's like there's this realization that they had lost not just this beautiful gold-covered box with all these beautiful symbols in it, but they had lost God's presence. That was a painful thing for them. You understand how dark this story was for the Israelite people. The loss of the ark represented to them the loss of the presence of God. When we lose the glory of the Lord, we lose that sense of His with us, of that sense that God is caring for us and watching over us and guiding us and leading us. And that's not something we should take for example. God is always trying to speak to us, but it's up to us to have hearts that are humbled before Him. And says, God, I give you the right place in my life. They had lost the presence of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. The presence of the Lord left. The glory of the Lord left. It wasn't just the presence of the Lord, but along the way, they had lost something about the holiness of the Lord. And that God was a holy and an amazingly powerful God. Holiness. They had lost that God was higher than them and to be honored and to be worshiped and to be thought of and to be their hearts given to in response to Him. They had lost the words that we try to use to describe the holiness of God. There's a lot of them. One is the majesty of God. I know it's kind of a word that we might not quite be able to wrap our minds around, but they had lost how wonderful God was. They had kind of taken that for granted, and in their daily lives, they had not continued to nurture and foster the wonder of who God was. His power and His holiness and His majesty and also His moral character, that God is righteous and just and He calls His people to be that way. And part of the giving of the law was to help them to live lives that were righteous and just and all these things. And they had lost that. They had lost the connection to living out that holiness in their lives. They had grown colder and less giving attention to the things of God. In Israel, we know things like that were important to them, like honoring the Sabbath and keeping themselves at a place of honoring God on the Sabbath. You know, part of the understanding of the Sabbath is that the holiness of God and who God is, the Creator, and how He created us and why He created us and the means by which and the creation story. And for the Israelite people, the Sabbath was to be very important, but we're told that it had grown very cold to them and they had kind of lost that holiness of God. I think in part, one of the things of many, not the only thing, but certainly in their understanding of the Sabbath. But there was something about how they saw God. He just was like, well, He was just another being. He just wasn't that high on their list. God was an extra. You might think, well, maybe for the Israelite people, God had been put on a dusty shelf in their family room. You know, where does God fit into your life? Where does God fit into your home, if you want to look at it that way? I mean, where is God's place in your priorities, in your time, in your seeking? You know, I think of my house. I think of places where I put things that are important to me. And, you know, we can kind of put God like that. We can put God in a place right in the middle of our home and where we always see it and it reminds us and we're grateful and we appreciate. I'm not sure where that would be. You know, maybe you come in my house, maybe right on the dining room table. You know, the illustration I want to give you is wherever that is in your home, where would be the place if you could somehow visualize the glory and the wonder of God, where would it be? But for the Israelite people, it was more like my shed. Some of you really keep your shed nice, I know. But I don't. And it would be like me taking God kind of in my form, going out to my shed and opening the door and first you look out for the wasp nest, you know, and then the bird that flies out, the chipmunk, and, you know, I don't really keep my shed as organized and clean. You know, it's like taking God and going back to my back shed and, you know, back kind of back in the corner where I put most of the tools I never use, but, you know, I can't throw them away. I'm a hoarder. You know, they're rusty. Some of them are broken. You know, things that broke, and yet, you know, sometimes you don't throw away things that are broke, but just kind of take God and go, put it back in the corner, you know. That's what the Israelite people did with their respect for God. They put God you know, somewhere on the property, but not where it belonged. And this whole story to me is about that. A lot of details, a lot of interesting things in these chapters, and I purposely didn't read the story this morning. We could read it because there's some good things to it, but just what grips my heart from this story is where they put God. Where is God on your property? Where is God in your priorities? You see, God wasn't very special to them anymore. Some of them intentionally, and some of them, I'm sure, unintentionally. Some probably just, they made little decisions along the way. Not really listening, not really seeking, not really fully doing what they knew they should. I mean, they were supposed to be governed by the law. And you know, just, they knew, but they kind of had their own. And so every time you treat God like that, it's like he gets a little smaller, a little smaller, a little smaller. And if you're not careful, and you're like the Israelites, what happens is it's God all the way down to right here. And when he's that small, he can fit about anywhere. You know, he can go right in the bottom of your drawer, for your socks. He can go in the bottom of your school pack, the backpack, or one of those zippers that you never open. You know, it's there, but you never open it. Where's God in your house? Where's God in your decisions? Where's God in your moral choices? I tell you what, it's what the Israelites did. Boy, did they lose it all. They were devastated. You know, they thought God like that. Well, as long as we have God, we have that ark, we have that box. As long as we have the box, God's going to watch over our people. When we go to battle, God's going to rise up out of that box. He's going to take care of us. No, they left God back in the back of the shed. And there's a point when God says, it's your choice. You choose where I'm at in your life. You see, God lets you choose. God lets every one of us choose where we're going to be, where he's going to be. He won't force you. He's not going to force you to deal with your attitude when it's wrong. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. He's not going to force you to make the right moral decision when you make important decisions about your character, about honesty, about pornography, about gossip. God just doesn't take you and say, you have to do this. He gives you a choice. That's part of the holiness of God. He gives us a choice. And this story, the Israelites, they just kept saying, ah. And then when they went out to battle, they weren't ready. Boy, they weren't ready. The enemy was too strong. The enemy in your life is too strong when you've got God in a box like that. It's not that God's not capable. It's that you tell God you don't want him in your life. When you start cutting the corners and you compress God, or you put him back in the shed or wherever it is on your property that you have him. Where does God fit in your priorities? Where does he fit in your possessions? Where does he fit in your relationships? Is this God, and is this your relationships with somebody? About dating? Is this where God is when you choose who you date and what you do on a date? And about those precious things that God gives you, young people? What about your choice of career? And is God here when you make those choices, or is he here? This story, just every part of our lives, reminds me that God is worthy of so much more than we understand. You see, they lost more than just the box, the ark. It was beautiful and it was very precious to them. But they lost far more of that. They lost the sense of how precious God is, how important God is. Sometimes we can forget who God is. We can forget sometimes. We can forget the nature of God and the wonder of who God is. So let me ask you a question this morning as we think about the aftermath of this story. Here's the question for you to consider. If you go on to that next slide, Nate. Sometimes I forget how something God is. I want to ask you this morning to fill that in. I want to ask you now just to, if you would, just think about, if you have a tendency maybe to get God down a little bit more, a lot more than it should be, what is it you forget about God? What is it you forget about His nature? What is it you forget about what you've learned about God in your lifetime? And maybe there's a time in your life when you really felt close to God. And there was a day when you felt that excitement that, wow, God is amazing and He loves me and He sent Jesus to die for me and He accepted me and He promises to be with me. And what is it that maybe if you would have a tendency to forget, what is it that you would put in there? Sometimes I forget how God is. So many different things that it could be. Maybe you forget how compassionate God is. Or maybe you forget how wise God is. Or maybe you forget how much perfect knowledge God has. What is it that causes you, if you have that tendency, or when you have that tendency, to bring God down into not having the respect that He deserves? Maybe when you pray, you can ask God to help you to remember that and honor Him and say, God, I don't want to forget You. I don't want to forget who You are. I don't want to forget how wonderful the Creator is and how small I am. Maybe if you ask God to look at that part of you, God can help you to untie the box and to be back in that place where He wants to be in your life, the place of guidance, the place of closeness, the place where God speaks and you hear Him. Has it been a little too long since you've heard God speaking to you? And I mean, the Israelites went through this for 20 years. That's how long it took them before they again were really connected and they heard the voice of the Lord. What about the Lord in your life? I want to invite you to turn in your hymn books to a song, and I want us to look at two of those verses. It's 152. It's an old hymn. I guess the words were written, the words were written in 1677. That's a long time ago. Wow. I want you to read the first verse and the fourth verse. They are so powerful. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor. Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. And then the fourth verse, beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore. Be thine. Be thine. What words would you put in there? What is it about God that would be good for you to be reminded of?